Amen. You can have a seat. Let's get started this morning. I want to say hello to everyone in Hiawassee, also say hello to everyone that's online, and hello to you who are here in the gym here at Macca. I want to say to if I can take care of a little bit of business, Chris Miller, I just want to tell you there's a nice spread here, and I'm willing to kind of put together a Ziploc bag for you. So just text me your order. Everything's good to go. Hey, listen, we have, it's a real blessing to see our team spreading out. Chris Miller, for those of you who don't know, is really our campus pastor for this location. He, along with Chris Busby, could be the mayor here in Blairsville. They know everybody, right? But on this particular few months, we're going to have Chris kind of helping us get everything going at Hiawassee, and it's a real blessing to see what the Lord's doing there. And y'all be praying. This is an important move for us to be able to think through spreading out across this mountain and bringing vertical to lots of different cities that need an opportunity to have a church that's focused on Christ and focused on worship and making a difference in the community. These are big deals, and we're excited about it. Hey, listen, let me say to you, Aaron, who has been our youth leader and is still our youth leader for the time being, and we have to be careful because we know God's called her to Africa, but boo. We're happy for her. I'm going to tell you, I've worked with lots and lots of youth leaders. I was the Metro Atlanta Youth for Christ director for a number of years and spent a lot of time literally involved in probably 60 different searches to hire youth leaders over the years. And so I've been very involved in that. I'm going to tell you, Aaron's rookie year is the best rookie year I've ever seen. She has done an incredible job leading our student ministry. And let me say to you, she didn't mention this, and it hasn't been mentioned. She's trying to raise a lot of money. And really, she mentioned two types of Christians, right? There's those who go, there's those who sin. But there's really only three types of Christians. Those who go, those who sinned, and the disobedient. There's really only those. Those who go, those who sinned, and those who disobey. Don't be that one, right? Don't be number three. And she's trying to raise real money. So I want to help some of you who are feeling a little bashful about writing a big, big check. Don't. She's trying to raise as much as about around $30,000, right? That's more than my Kia Sportage. That's a powerful vehicle. But anyway, but the bottom line, that's a lot of money to raise. And so just this morning, please see her. And if Laura would put it on your heart to make a sizable donation to get her situated, we need to get behind someone who is willing to go and give up everything for the cause of Christ. We need to be serious about having the opportunity as vertical to be able to send her out and send her out well. And so if you can jump on board with that, the kids are doing a bowl-a-thon this afternoon to raise some money for her. There's a lot of effort being put into getting her situated because we know that God has called her and we're excited to be a part of that. Hey, listen, we're going to talk about this message this morning in this Decisive Battle series. It's called Just Do It. You guys remember the old Nike slogan, Just Do It? See, there comes a time, really, I've shared this with you before. There comes a time when you're that kid, right, sitting by the pool, and all you've ever done is jump off of the low dive. But you see the high dive over there, right? As you get a little bit older, you start to look at that high dive, and you're thinking, that's no big deal. Right? I can do that. And then you start to imagine the different dives you're going to do. The jackknife, a couple of backflips. I know you're looking at me going, no. I know you would pay me for the cannonball. But anyway, the bottom line is that you're thinking it through how I'm going to come off the side of this thing. And then you do the unthinkable. One day you get the guts and you climb the ladder, right? It's an amazing thing as you start to go up the ladder. The ladder extends as you go. It gets higher and higher, right? And now you're just crawling, you're going up into the third heaven. And then when you get there, all of those moves you had all kinds of ideas. Now you're thinking to yourself, should I go back down the ladder? You walk out to the end of the dive and you're thinking, God, if I can just live through this, I'll never do this again. You're never going to do a double flip. All you're going to do is walk off the plank and just pray that you live through it. You've lost all the will to win. But let me say something to you. It does not matter what dive you do off the ladder. It does not matter. Off the ladder. By the way, get on the board. By the way, it really does matter what move you do off the ladder. You could get seriously hurt. All right, so get on the board, right? Get on the board, and then it doesn't matter how fancy it is. Here's what I want to say to you. Do not come back down the ladder. See, some of you, God has called you. He's moved in your heart and in your life, and you started to take that step of faith. You thought it was going to look a certain way. You thought it was going to be a certain circumstances that would make life easy for you. And you started climbing up that ladder. And along the way, if you were really honest with yourself, you got a little bit scared. You got a little bit nervous that if I make this plunge, if I go and do this thing that God's called me to, things could change forever, right? But I'm here to tell you, the Lord is saying to you who are in this room, those who at Hiawassee, those who are online, God wants you to know that he still is working and moving in your life, that he still wants to use you to do something great for his kingdom, and he wants you to know today, do not come down the ladder. Be willing to take the dive and see what it is. It's time to just do it. It's time to say, hey, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this. I've had two interesting opportunities, and I want to share those with you before we get going, that kind of threw me off a little bit. I have been in youth ministry since 1986. That was members only jackets. Ronald Reagan was in charge of the world, and I was pretty good at Space Invaders. I'll show you my skills later. But so 1986, right? In all the years that we've done student ministry, whenever we broke out and had guys groups and girls groups, there's only been two occasions that not enough girl leaders showed up, and I was assigned to lead a girls' group. Now, let me tell you something. That takes some bravery, right? And so one day, I'm standing on the stage. I dismiss everyone to their group. I look out. I see a group of eighth grade girls sitting there by themselves, and they're just looking at me. I said, girls, it's time for y'all to go to your group. They said, our group leader has not shown up. I said, what grade are y'all? Y'all are eighth grade. I said, y'all go with the seventh grade girls. And the one girl, she said something to me. It was really frightening. She said, no. I said, well, I mean, I guess that is an option, right? I mean, yes or no, right? No, we're not going anywhere until you lead our small group. I was like, whoa, oh, no, 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 girls. I don't know if you haven't noticed, but I'm a man. A man among men, really. But the reality of it is that I'm not leading your group. They said, we are not going to any other group unless you lead our group. So I went and sat down with this group of girls. Oh, my word. I said, girls, let's just sit quietly for 30 minutes. I said, listen, here's the deal. What do y'all want to talk about? I said, what do you do? What are y'all into? They said, we're into horseback riding. I thought, oh, man, no common ground, right? I've been on a horse. The horse I rode was named Zero, and that's how many miles per hour he went with me on him. I'm not a horseback rider, right? So I'm thinking this is not going to go well. And I said, well, what do y'all do? And one girl said, my dad owns a stable. He flies for, flashback for some of you guys, Eastern Airlines. Y'all remember Eastern Airlines? Yeah, he flies for Eastern Airlines. And he built an entire stable for me. And I have two or three of my own horses. And then I have 14 other stalls that we rent out to my friends. So that's great. She said, and what's exciting is that when I got saved, God put it on my heart to pray for each girl who had a horse at our stable. And she said, after they would leave, she said, I would clean up and I would pray for each girl walking stable to stable to stable that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's pretty cool, right? So I asked her the question. I said, well, how did it work for you? And she looked right at me. She said, well, all these girls have horses at my stable. All of them. The entire group of almost 10 kids, none of them were born-again Christians until they met her, and all of them had been prayed into the kingdom. That's pretty cool, right? Well, the other day, it was Wednesday night 3 weeks ago, they broke up into small groups, and I saw that the high school girls didn't have a small group leader. And so I stepped up. I said, you know what? I'd really like to get to know some of these kids. I said, I'll lead the high school small group. I sat down with about eight girls, maybe seven girls. They were all sitting in a circle. And I asked four questions. Now, brace yourself for the four questions, because the questions were designed to throw them off going back and forth. Here was the conversation. Very simple. What is your favorite subject? That's not hard, is it, right? I mean, my favorite subject was you're graduated, right? You know, but what is your favorite subject? So we went around the room, got to the other side. I stopped and I said, let me start with you. Are you born gay? Are you born gay? You go ahead and answer the question. So we went all the way around the room. Are you born gay? Having the conversation. Excellent. I said, all right, now, I said, I hear what you guys are saying. That's good. I said, all right, what do you want to be when you grow up? Started with her on the other side. What do you want? So we went all the way around the room. We talked about what you want to be when you grow up, and they were smiling at me. They go, what's this next question? I says, is it okay for a Christian to smoke weed? Go ahead, you start. And so we went all the way around the room. These girls weren't fazed at all. But you know what they did? They defended two or three of them very hard, the alternative lifestyle. Defended very hard. Conservative Baptist church, by the way. Defended very hard what it meant. It's just, you know, that it's nice, it's right, it's okay as long as you love each other, all those kind of things. Defended all of that. Then they defended smoking weed like you have never seen. Let me just tell you something. We have a epidemic going on with young people and smoking weed. It's an epidemic. It's changing everything. So they defended as hard as they could the idea of smoking weed, and they kind of went through the whole thing. So I asked them this question. I said, do you think your argument is biblical? That's what I asked them. Do you think your argument is biblical? You know what the one girl said? Absolutely not. I said, well, what is the biblical argument? I said, you're a Christian, I know. I mean, you said you accepted Christ. I baptized you. You're a Christian, I know. I said, so let me ask you this. If it's biblical, I said, then what are you defending the other way? She said, I believe that it is biblical, but I see it a different way. One small group of young people who all came to know the Lord because one seventh grade girl had a passion to see everyone she knew come to know Jesus Christ. Now a high school group of girls discussing with me that while they do agree that the Bible says one thing, they want to live a different way. It's interesting, right? Can you be a Christ follower and not follow Christ? It's a crazy thing to think about, that there's this kind of deal that's going on. And so I find myself in this dilemma, people who are calling themselves Christians, but who are willing to blatantly disobey God and blatantly do whatever it is that they want to do. So here we are this morning, and just know this, that Christianity is struggling all across because a lot of people are kind of like the book of Judges, that they're going to do whatever's right in their own eyes. That they're going to make excuses and justify whatever behavior that they want to justify. And it becomes this very difficult thing. And you put it on one side, all the things that we know the Bible teaches us not to be involved in. The Ten Commandments, not lying, not stealing from other people, not involved in adultery, not greedy. We know on this side there's the things that we know that God has called us to do. But guess what? For those of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's another level for you. Not just about some law or some kind of simple thing for you to do because the law won't save you. It's the Holy Spirit of God moving and working in your life and convicting you of what it is that He wants you to do. Not just what the Bible says to do. Obviously, we want to be obedient to God's word. But more, in a lot of ways, the Lord kind of customizes it. In fact, remember the verse that says we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You and I start to hear from the Holy Spirit, and God starts to show us what it is that He wants us to do. Now look at this verse here, James 4:17. I want to read you this verse. This verse really reminds us that sometimes when God starts to convict us, we've got to be careful, because when God convicts us and we violate those convictions, it is a sin. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, what does that say? It is a sin for them. If you know what it is that God wants you to do and you don't do it, then what is it? It's a sin. Now, it may not be listed as anything in the Bible. It may not be listed. Let me give you a couple of examples. And let me just say, the first thing that we want to do in this just do it message this morning is move from conviction to actually having a God-honoring lifestyle. We want to move from conviction of the Holy Spirit to a lifestyle that actually honors God. My guy who handles our pest control back when we lived in Cumming, Georgia, He came in one day. I was hoping that I was going to get to witness to him. I really was. I was thinking this would be very cool. He comes walking around. He named off every book I had that was Christian. He knew all the Christian books. And I was like, I started to realize, this guy's a Christian, right? So I said to him, I said, are you a believer? And he said, yes, I'm a believer. I was like, oh. And he's like, are you disappointed? I said, well, you know, I'm not disappointed. I'm glad you're saved, right? I'm glad you're going to spend eternity with God. I thought we might get to talk about Jesus. But, you know, I said, now you're saved, so hallelujah. Let's kill some bugs, you know. And he says to me, brother, I got to ask you a question. He says, how is your giving? How is your giving? I said, you're here to kill the bugs, right? He said, how is your giving? He said, because guess what? God convicted me that I'm supposed to give away, are you ready? 50% of every dollar I make. That's what God told him. I said, well, how did it work for you? He said, well, the first year was tough. He said, the first year I made $30,000 and gave away $15,000 and my wife almost left me. He said, but I told her, I said, this is what God said to do and this is what I'm going to do. I said, how's it working now? He said, well, you would not believe this. He said, last year we made $900,000 personally. He said, I was able to give away $450,000 and we kept $450,000, which he said, I'm praying about now. He said, why do I need $450,000? He said, something crazy happened as I was giving out money to anyone who asked. If you need $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, whatever it is, he was able to give out money. He said, something weird occurred. Pride. He said, all of a sudden, I was just a guy who had nothing. Now I was a guy who had something. He said, and pride started to stir up in my heart. He said, so I went to my pastor. I said, you know what's weird? The more I give, the more I help other people, some crazy thing that Satan's doing, he's bringing pride into the picture. He says, pastor, you got to help me. And so the pastor said, you know what you need to do? Give all of your money to the church, and we'll give it away. That's a good pastor. Give all your money away to the church, and we'll give away. So he went home and told his wife, hey, I guess we're going to give it all to the church and let the church give it away so that we don't struggle with pride and have all these kind of things. Listen, do you see where he's going? He's following the Holy Spirit about how much he's supposed to give. He's following the Holy Spirit about how he is supposed to do his giving. He's under conviction. He's walking in step with the Spirit. For him to give 40% of his income rather than 50% of his income is what? A sin. Because that's not what God said to do. You say, well, that's a crazy thought to think about. No, no. Listen, as you walk with Christ and as the Holy Spirit works and convicts you and moves forward, he starts to show you the convictions serve as guardrails on either side, and he puts you in a position so that you can best glorify him and best expand his kingdom. And all of us have different levels of conviction. One day, a man and his wife, the amazing couple, they look like supermodels, both of them. And they just walk in a room and everybody's like, wow, that's a beautiful couple. And they're just like, thank you. You know, he was a principal at a Christian school. They couldn't have children because he had had cancer and they were struggling. And so they started working with this in vitro process, right? One day in the doctor's office, he said to the doctor, he said, well, where are we? He said, well, you actually have eight ready to go. He said, what do you mean eight ready to go? He said, well, they're ready to go. They're embryos. He said, they're embryos. He said, yes, sir. He said, they're ready to go. He said, we just put them in and then they're ready to go. He says, so if they're an embryo, they're life. He said, well, did you not know that when we started? He said, I believe that life begins at conception. He says, are you telling me that according to your medical opinion that those are all children? He said, 100% yes. He said, what happens to the ones that we don't have? He says, we just either throw them away or we do something. He turned to his wife. He was panicked. He said, what in the world have we done here? We're pro-life and we've got all this situation. He said, and he was, and she was tears. He turned to the doctor. He said, my wife and I need to talk about this. He says, but I'll be back. He said, we'll be calling you this week. He got home. His wife said, well, what we're going to do is, she says, I'm going to deliver every single one of those children. All eight of them. I'm going to deliver all of them. So they went back to the doctor and said, hey, listen, we're going to deliver all these kids. He says, that could be bad for your health. I mean, you've heard of eight is enough. Eight could be too much, right? He said, what we'll do is we will have two pregnancies where you deliver twins and one where you deliver three. She did it all. By the way, what's crazy is, after it was all said and done, they still look like supermodels. Tired supermodels, but still look like supermodels. Is that not amazing? When I see these pictures of them at Christmas and all these kids all over the place, because they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that what they had done was not what God wanted them to do, so they stepped up and they just did what God told them to do. You understand that when we do what it is God wants us to do, we show Him that we love Him, because His love language is obedience. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. The reality of it is that there's many things that God can convict us of that maybe He wouldn't convict someone else of. Years ago when I went into youth ministry, God convicted me that I should never drink alcohol. So I've never drank alcohol. That doesn't mean that a person can't drink alcohol. The Bible says not to get drunk. Now, my dad did give me some great advice early on. He said, here's what I will tell you. He said, I've never met a man who didn't drink alcohol that got drunk. Right? And I've had some interesting conversations with pastors who are regular drinkers. And I asked them, I said, well, what's your definition of drunk? And their definition of drunk is not what the state of Georgia's definition is. I'm going to tell you that. So I said, so wait a second, what you're telling me is that you do drink to be buzzed, right? You do drink to be, well, yes, I do drink to be buzzed. So buzz driving is what? Drunk driving, right? That's what the commercial says. So I said, well, you know, I understand, but I said, is it possible that this is an idol in your life? Is it possible? And I would watch pastors, senior pastors of large churches, defend with all their might their right to drink and their right to do all those kind of things. And I would say, listen, you have freedom in Christ. You just need to be careful, right? You need to be careful. You and I need to be careful not to sit looking around and judging everybody else, but working our own salvation out with fear and trembling, and to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? For me to drink and for my wife to drink is, guess what? A sin. For us, it's a sin. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit told us no. But it's not my right to judge and everything. I mean, if we were all going to come up with our own law to be saved, we would all come up with a really wimpy law that fit us. Right? If I was going to come up with a law that would get me to heaven, it would include not drinking, not gambling, and it would include maybe some other things that I'm really good at, not doing drugs, being faithful to my wife, all those kind of things I could probably, you know, do pretty well. No, it certainly would not include food. That would not be the law. I mean, God made Dave Thomas, and Dave Thomas made the Frosty. Therefore, God made the Frosty. Hallelujah. And so it all works out, right? So I would make up my own law to just kind of make me feel self-righteous. It's not about making our own law. It's about loving God so much that all we want to do is please Him. Am I not trying to please men or God? If I'm still trying to please men, I am not a true servant of Christ. So if you want to be a true servant of Christ, you say, God, I want to please you. And so as the Holy Spirit convicts me, as the Holy Spirit works in my heart and works in my life, I start getting in alignment so that my lifestyle starts to look like something that really brings glory and honor to Him. There's some of you in this room, some of you at Hiawassee, some online, who the God is convicting you, and you know what He told you to do about your money. You know how He told you to handle your relationship with your children. You know how He told you to handle your business partnerships. You know what you know. God showed you what it is that He wanted you to do, but you did what you wanted to do anyway. How's it working out for you? Because I'm going to tell you that every time I just did whatever I wanted to do, things got ugly. I'm going to tell you that when I ran from God, He showed me something. He's pretty fast. And when God said, you know what, this is not going down this way, you know what it reminded me of? The God who made this whole universe and sent His Son to this earth to lay down His life for me loves me so much that He's not going to let me get off the rails. He's not going to send me off there. That He's going to make sure that I do exactly what it is that He called me to do, or I'm going to find myself inside a fish floating through the ocean, right? Friends, the conviction that God is putting in your heart and in your life is because He loves you. He's not trying to rob you from your freedom. He's trying to set you free. And so for us, we come to this place. Look at Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Anybody want to be led by the Spirit and not under the law? Just know this. You do not become, those of you who love God, you do not become a grace abuser when you forsake the law and embrace grace. You do not. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Romans 6, 1 through 2. God sets us free so that we can live a lifestyle that is underneath His leadership, and we submit ourselves to the one who loves us and who knows best, right? Colossians 1, 9 through 14 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Anybody ready to move from conviction to actual obedience so that you can have a God-honoring lifestyle that brings glory to the one who loves you most? Don't think that God wants to make your world small because He doesn't want you to be happy. Sometimes God makes your world small so that you can be used to make a bigger impact in the lives of other people. For many of you, it's time for you to move from a calling to a life on mission. There's something that God has stirred up that He wants you to do. It's a calling from God. It's something that He told you to do. And now it's time for you to move from that calling to actually doing the call, to step out in faith and to kind of start acting in that. One day when I was watching Peyton Manning play football, it was his last season, I was watching one of the games on a Sunday afternoon, and I thought to myself, this man is about to will himself to a Super Bowl. He cannot handle the fact that his brother has two Super Bowl rings. He's going to will himself to a Super Bowl. I saw him moving around in the pocket, trying to escape people. He looked like a man strapped to a dolly, going back and forth. I thought, this man could be seriously injured. But he kept willing himself one game after another. I knew it was going to be his last season, and he did go on and win a Super Bowl with the Denver Broncos that year. But as I was watching, God spoke to me as I was sitting on the couch. He just spoke right into my heart. He said, you are done being the quarterback. And I was like, what? No. That cannot be God. I've been right in the middle of it, taking the snaps in ministry, being the guy that's running the plays and running youth groups and running different parachurch ministries and nonprofits and leading church. I want to be the quarterback. I don't not want to be the quarterback. Is that double negative? I want to be the quarterback, right? I want to be the quarterback. So I said, God, that cannot be you. Hallelujah. And then I thought, God said, you're about to become the coach. I hated that. Those little headsets that make your ears itch. You got to deal with all these players and talk them into doing the right. I said, I do not want to be the coach. If you want me to retire, that's fine. I'll go open up a Zaxby's so I can have Texas toast every day. Hallelujah. I said, but I don't want to be the coach. You're the coach. And over the next few years, you're going to find yourself coaching more and more and more people in ministry and helping them be successful at what it is that God's calling them to do. And I realized God was taking me out from underneath center and moving me over to the sidelines. But guess what I also remembered? It's His team. It's His team. He decides where you're supposed to line up. He decides what play you're supposed to run, what you're supposed to be doing. It's His team, and it should be done His way. for His glory, for His honor, for His fame, not for our fame. So I found myself saying, okay, God, if you want me to stand over here, you're going to have to show me how. So all of a sudden, I would be in conversations with young youth leaders who were outstanding. And they would. I had numerous youth leaders while I was talking to them say to me, hey, listen, I was wondering, I don't mean to be presumptuous here, but would you mind kind of being my coach? I said, what did you say? I'm the quarterback. One after another. To the point that parachurch organizations, I would be in conversations and I would have boards say, you know what I think of you as? The coach. So they would say that, right? I said, that's weird. I coached one year. I coached a soccer team at Keswick Christian School in St. Pete. Coached them to one victory. It was terrible. And then they let me come back one more year. I coached them again to one victory. I was fired. So I wasn't much. But for some reason, some of the older kids remembered me being the coach. And when I would walk on campus, I would hear people, coach, what's up, coach? What are you doing? I'm like, oh, no. The girl at the McDonald's who I see every day, because I visit every day. She turned to me one day as she was handing me the food, and she said, hey, I was thinking of that. Are you a coach? Just give me the chicken nugget. What about you? What is it that God is stirring in your heart that He's calling you to do? That is something He wants you to do. You know that it's what He wants you to do, but you're not doing it. In fact, I see middle school kids say, well, I'll wait till I'm in high school. And high school kids say, I'll wait till I'm in college. College kids say, I'll wait till I get married. Married people say, I'll wait till the kids are out of the house. Everybody's waiting. But that is not what God has called you to. I love what Mylon Lefebvre said back in the 80s. Hurry up and wait upon the Lord. Hurry up. We're not going to be here forever. So you have to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Look at Ephesians 2 and 9. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Salvation is not by works so that no one can boast. And that's all that verse says. So what else it says? It says that we are all created to do what? Good works. We're all created to do good works. Every single one of you in this room, God created you to do something that is good and beneficial for the kingdom, beneficial for your family, beneficial for the community. He's given you spiritual gifts and talents and all these kind of things. Listen, when the fire is burning, firemen need to show up. When order is out of, when chaos is reigning, then there needs to be law enforcement show up. By the way, they still need to show up. And so all these people, there needs to be, guess what? While this world is catching on fire, while people are losing their way, there's only one group of people who can come to the rescue, and it's God's people. It's God's people coming to where the fire is. It's God's people coming to where the fight is, because God's people are the only ones filled with supernatural power, supernatural strength, supernatural energy to put fires out, to rescue people who are hurting, to set people free, to beat back the enemy, because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. Romans 12 listed out, it kind of gives us some of these ideas. Romans 12, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God has given all of us spiritual gifts. Every single one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior has one, two, or three spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts were given to you so that you could be a blessing to other people. God did not give you the spiritual gift of encouragement so that you could look in the mirror and give yourself a pep talk. You're going to do it. You're looking good today. Go get them. Now, that's not why He gave you a spirit of encouragement, so you can encourage yourself. The gifts that he gave you for me. And the gifts that he gave me for you. You and I have to step into what it is that God wants us to do. And you need to know something, friends. God is not going to make things easier for you in this journey. It's not like you're going to just kind of, you know, you get to a certain place and now because you're older and you're going to retire and you're tired and da-da-da-da-da. And so now I'm just going to start doing less and less and less. And you start saying crazy things to people like, I've already done my time. Have you? Because from what I can tell, you're still breathing. And if you're still breathing, your time's not. You know when your time is over? When people are sitting there looking at you in your coffin, that's when you're done. And it doesn't mean that you have the same energy or ability to do things a certain way. I mean, things adjust along the way, right? God has a great way of keeping us humble. Gives us a body that can do anything when we have a brain that barely functions. Then when our brain finally starts working, our body won't move. That's God saying to you, hey, you're human. It's God saying, do you want something more, right? You want to leave this and go to what's next? I don't know what your calling is. I don't, but I know this, that if you're a believer, that God's got something that he wants you to do, that he wants you to get involved and he wants you to get in the game. Here's the final thing, moving from calling to mission. But the final thing is moving from compassion to heartfelt service. See, it's one thing for you to say, you know what, I see what people are going through and it hurts me. I don't like what they're dealing with. And maybe it even bothers you. In fact, what you're dealing with at that point is called sympathy. Sympathy. I look at what you're dealing with, and I wish you didn't have to deal with that. But if you were honest, there's a part of you that says, "Man, I'm really glad it's not me. I'm sorry you're going through that." And when you get in your car, you turn to your wife and say, "Man, I'm glad that's not us. I'm glad our child's not running from God. I'm glad that our mom's not dealing with this issue, or that our family." You're sympathetic, but you're kind of glad you dodged a bullet, right? Empathy is very weird, and empathy for the Christian is spirit driven, where all of a sudden you sit there and you're talking to someone and you start to feel what it is that they feel as if it was you. My mom and dad have been married for over 50 years. They love the Lord. My father served one church for 32 years, pastored since he was 15. My parents refused to even argue in front of us. They wouldn't fight in front of us. They would leave the other room. I remember those conversations. I tell you what, why don't we talk about this in the other room? I grew up not in a family that was dysfunctional at all. I mean, to some degree, you know, every family you're in is a little dysfunctional, but it was a pretty simple kind of lifestyle. One day, this little girl, they called her Choppers. I didn't know why they called her Choppers until I saw her sit down and open up her mouth. She was missing all the teeth right there. And so she sits down, and I said, "Hey," and she's like, "I'm Choppers." I was like, "Oh, yeah, they'll grow back, fear not." You know, and she's real small, and she's looking at me. She says, I like your dad." I said, "I like my dad, too." She says, "My dad is different." I said, "What's different about your dad?" "Well, he keeps kidnapping me, taking me away from my mom to different states." And he said, I've been found different places. The police bring me back. She starts telling the story. And something happened. As she's telling me this story, I started to feel the story. I mean, I don't have a dad who did that, but I felt like I did. And all of a sudden, a burden. Are you ready? A burden. I hurt like she was hurting. I felt what she was feeling. I was involved in Christian music at the time, and I was writing a song about Father's Day in honor of my father. But it became a song about all the other people who are dealing with things with their father. It was the most popular song that we ever played anywhere that we went, because so many people came from difficult situations with their father. I hurt for that little kid Chopper so much that the song that was in my heart, are you ready? It went away. And the burden that was in her heart became mine. Sympathy is interesting. Empathy is the Holy Spirit of God making you hurt exactly like the other person hurts. So the question for you this morning is when is it going to slide over from just kind of, I'm concerned about foster care kids. I'm concerned about this issue we're having with abortion. I'm concerned about kids smoking marijuana, getting caught up in drugs and alcohol. I'm concerned, to all of a sudden you start to feel it so bad. It's not just, listen, it's almost as if what's happening with all kinds of kids is like it's happening with your own kid, right? It's like what's happening around the country that was someone else's problems and now your problem, and you feel it and you hurt and it bothers you. You think about this. Forget politics. Forget politics. What happens to a kid who is sent without their family into another country and put in a facility that holds 200 people with 4,200 other kids stacked on top of each other? What is that kid's life like? You say, well, it's probably better. Maybe it is better than where they came. I don't know. But I know this. Somebody needs to quit caring about politics and start caring about little bitty kids whose whole lives are being wrecked. That's what we do. So the question for you is, what makes you weep? What makes you weep when you hear the story? All of a sudden you find yourself, tears are starting to well up in your eyes, and you say, God, I'm feeling that so much that I'm a weep. And let me ask you this question. What makes you bang the table? When you hear about the injustice that's taking place, and all of a sudden you find yourself just be like, I cannot believe this is happening. See, I think us as Christians, we've been taught not to cry too much in front of people and certainly not beat the table. Don't be beating the table and showing all your emotion and your passion and everything like that, but that is not the God that we serve. The God that we serve tells rich people, man, just sell it all. He tells prostitutes, there's nobody around here to judge you, only me, and I forgive you. He tells people in the temple, you make this into some sort of marketplace, I'm going to tear this whole place up. You're not going to make my father's house into some kind of den of thieves. The God that we serve has so much passion that he was willing to lay his life down on a cross to set the world free. But I've noticed that Christians, woo, man, we are laid back. We're not going to be beating any table. We're not going to be getting in anybody's face. We're not going to be crying in front of everybody. But I want to tell you something. Those days are over. It's time for God's people to say, not on my watch will that happen. Yes, I'm crying. I'm crying because my heart is broken. My heart is broken for what you're going through. My heart is broken for what's happening. I look at our young people today in America, and everybody, oh, every age has had their problems. Friends, it has never been like it is right now. Our young people are desperate for hope. They're desperate to move on and figure out what's going on. And they've got themselves caught up in all kinds of things that are making them empty on the inside. Empty people become angry people. Angry people become bitter people. And bitter people die on the inside. That's what happens. Satan is not trying to bother our young people. He's trying to kill them. He's not trying to give you and I a case of poison ivy. He's trying to destroy your life. So you can sit back and go, the enemy, he's a bad guy. No, he hates you. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal your kids from you. He wants to destroy your life. That's what he wants. He's plenty passionate about what he's up to. The question is, are we as God's people going to say, hey, guess what? Greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in this world. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Satan, you picked the wrong place to come and have a fight. You picked the wrong town. You picked the wrong family. You picked the wrong people, because we're not going to take this sitting down. We're going to stand up and we're going to fight the good fight, and we're going to run the race that God's given us. And then one day at the end, we're going to say that we poured out our lives for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom. And we're going to do it out of a heart of compassion. James chapter 2. Let me read you this last verse. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. All the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, it's not that we work to be saved. There's no one righteous, not even one. It's not that we work to be saved, but if we're saved, we work. You understand, it's not some hypothetical kind of Christian thing where I just feel good all the time. It involves all in. The Apostle Paul was beaten numerous times. He was left at sea. He was thrown in prison. He was abandoned by people who said they loved him. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ more than he loved this world. Because he loved the kingdom of God and the life to come more than he loved the life that he had here on this earth. Friends, it's not just something where we just sit around and do nothing. There comes a time where we have to do it. We have to say, God, these convictions you're giving me mean that I'm going to have to get in alignment and have a lifestyle that honors you. The calling that you're giving me, I'm going to have to step into it and live my life on mission. The compassion that you're stirring up in my heart requires me to step into it and do what it is that God has called me to do. This morning, I'm going to make this opportunity. We have one of the greatest songs for this particular message today. Not planned, but God did it. Worship team, y'all come up while I'm talking about this real quick and get in place. The song is available. You know that song? God, I am available. And I'm not going to be the one praying for you. I'm not going to stand here and pray for you. But I'm going to ask some of you, because some of you, it's time. Maybe all of you, I don't know. To just come right up here while we're singing this song and sing that song to the Lord. Just stand right before him and say, God, can you do it at your seat? You can. I'm just asking you if the Lord would lead you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, to just say to him, I'm here. I'm available. I'm willing to listen to your convictions because I know you know best. I'm willing to follow the calling because I know your calling's better. I'm willing to let the compassion that I have move from just thinking about things to weeping over things, to see injustice and beat the table and say, God, I'm not going to let this happen while I'm still alive and here to do something about it. I am what? Available. Those of you at Hiawassee, I know it would take you about 40 minutes to get here to this altar. But right where you are, we'll make this open for us. If you're ready to say today to God, God, no more games. This decisive battle is going to happen right now. I'm going to just do it. Whatever it is that you have for me. Stand with me wherever you are. I want to pray for you. And then I'm just going to make this all available right here. You come as the Holy Spirit leads and just pray that prayer to God. Sing that song to God. Let him know you are available. God, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. There's no one who lived a life with more passion than you did. There's no one that was filled with more compassion than you were and are. God, for any person in this room that knows the Holy Spirit's convicted them of things that they were supposed to lay down, but they held on to, God, I pray this morning that they would just say, no more. I want to be in alignment with you. I want to quit making excuses. I want to let the convictions of the Holy Spirit be the guardrails for my life. For the person who knows that God's called them to work with young people, or called them to work with foster kids, or God's called them to help people that are second chance people, but they got afraid along the way. They weighed the cost and just thought, I can't pay it. God, I pray for them today that you would stir it up in their heart right now, that that call is never going away. And they got a choice. They can live with the tension of running, or they can just submit to you right now. And God, for the person who's lived their whole Christian life with sympathy, but they've never allowed their heart to cross the line into empathy, they've never prayed that dangerous prayer, God, help me feel what it is that this person is feeling. God, I pray today they would make themselves available. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it in your name. Just feel free to come as we sing this song.